Well, good morning. Thank you. Thank you, man. It's great to see everybody. Hope those of you who have already joined us for this series, how many of you feel like you're getting something out of this? Okay, good. All right. So we started off with this discipleship series, the RVL, Ray Vanderlaan Discipleship Series, and we looked the first episode at the commitment. What's the commitment? What's he calling us to when he talks about commitment? What's the main verse that he's building all of this off of?
The Shema.
The Shema. What is the Shema?
Repeat it, or just the...
To love God with your whole self and love others.
Okay. Yeah, if you want to just break it down, loving God with all your heart, your whole self, and loving others. In fact, if you look there on page 17, actually it's not page 17, it's page 7. The first part of that, we won't read it in Hebrew, we'll read it in English. Let's read it together. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord alone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself.
Amen.
That is the Shema. That's the commitment. And then the next week we looked at the pond. What was the pond about last week? Page 7 or 16.
Taste and see that the Lord is good.
Okay. He talked about.
Oh, for us, not to us.
Information leading to transformation.
Yes.
Okay. That's part of it. Yep. But how he really talked about how the Bible speaks in word pictures, stories, metaphors, in order to help us to what?
Relate.
Remember them better.
Remember them better. To understand, right? The Bible, the stories of the Bible are trying to help us to understand what God is trying to relate to us. This week we're going to look at the tree. The tree. Before we get started, let's pray and then we'll jump in. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the beautiful day. Thank you for this time of year, just the warm weather. And we just pray that this study this morning will help us grow closer to you and to love you and to learn to love others the way you do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so we're on episode 3, the tree. Randy, would you read that verse there for us?
Thank you, Shalit. Oh, here we go. All right. Genesis 21:33, Pastor.
Yep.
Okay. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the Eternal God.
Okay. So we've already read, on the next page, we've already read the Shema. I want you to look there at the introduction on page 29. Imagine that your neighbor posted a photo of his car with a flat tire along with a caption, "I'm mad about my flat." What would you assume? Oh, Kevin is upset about his flat tire. That doesn't look like fun. Now imagine you scroll past the same exact caption, but this time it's posted by a British influencer with a reel of a beautiful London apartment. It changes everything, doesn't it? You think this girl must love her place in London. Perhaps you've consumed enough British media to recognize that in the UK, mad about means I'm crazy about, and flat is an apartment. But regardless, the content of the video gives you enough context to infer the meaning of the caption. So we can use the same words, but they can have what?
Different meanings.
Different meanings. That's going to be critical when we think about making sure we have to understand the context of what is being stated in the Bible. Same exact words, completely different meanings. Your brain automatically interprets the words because the accompanying imagery gives you the right context. When I was in Bible college years ago, I had a professor that said the three most important rules of biblical interpretation are, number one, context. Number two, context. Number three, context. Kind of like that old joke about real estate, right?
Location.
Location, location, location. That's the same. It's true about in the Bible, understanding the context helps us to make sure we are interpreting things correctly and so that we don't misinterpret what God has stated to us. Remember, he said last week the Bible was written for you, but it wasn't written
necessarily to you.
To you. Okay, we weren't there living thousands of miles away in the Middle East. We weren't in that time period. So we're looking over their shoulder. And there's a lot of times we miss things because we don't understand the different context. There's going to be six different things that we look at today when we talk about context to understand why it matters so much. Under the talk about it, as you prepare to explore the context of the Bible, consider your own experience with it. When have you felt a story come alive after learning something about the background? Can you think of a particular story in the Bible that made a whole lot more sense after you understood the background?
When the woman came and washed Jesus' feet, the one we did with Jenny, yes. The Bible study, it told about that, how terrible it was. Oh my gosh, it was just awful for women to unbind their hair. And here she took her hair down in front of all of these people. And that was shocking to them. And here she is, she's washing Jesus' feet. Well, when we wear our hair long, who cares? You know, I didn't realize how shocking it was for her to let her hair down.
Any other, it's a good illustration. Any others?
Well, the woman at the well, when he didn't know she was Samaritan and he didn't know that the Jews didn't associate with Samaritans, if he didn't know all that, you'd just think, well, he's just talking to a woman at the well. But it was significant that he really shouldn't have been talking to her or a normal Jewish person wouldn't be talking to her.
Yeah. Basically, even in the Jewish culture, you weren't supposed to go talk to a woman that wasn't your sister or your wife or your mother. Like if you were talking to some strange woman, that would seem scandalous if you didn't have their father or their brother along as a chaperone with them. That was just that was their culture then. In fact, in some cultures, even today, there are some Muslim women that live in the north side of Huber here, and you've probably seen them, they're Russian Turks, and it would be offensive to them if I went up to them and started talking to them, honestly, like without, you know, some sort of chaperone or me interacting with their husband or their brother. It's just the way their culture is. So understanding that culture really matters. All right, I want to jump in here and let's watch this next one. Maybe, maybe not.
Sam Solomon, what did he say?
I don't know. I love it when technology works.
I know what it means. I always call on Amy.
Opportunities to find out. You usually find it. All right, Chris. Are you on Blu-ray? Well, did something there.
Your wait for an expert.
Don't get paid again.
There you go.
The story of the Bible.
So.
Just waved my finger.
Yeah.
3,000 years or more before our time, in a very different culture. Driving motif for me is, how do you read the Bible? How do you study the Bible in its original setting? Can we discover more of what that first-time audience thought when they heard the story or participated in the story? Because truth is expressed in sensory concepts, metaphors, word pictures, and stories. Here's the key point. That means those metaphors, the stories, come out of their context. So we need to become sensitive to what was the context in which this information was written down. Let's take a look at the context of the Bible. There are a number of things that make up the context. The most obvious one is there's a language context. Second, besides language, there is a literary context. That means sometimes it's poetry, sometimes it's parable, sometimes like the book of Revelation, it's apocalyptic. And the more you pay attention to what style of literature this passage is, the more insight you get into its background.
This is page 30. Third,
geography, or the visual. Where was it? Then there's a historical context. A big one that we will use in this class, especially as we move on, is culture. Culture is central to the choice of metaphor that the stories use. And then last, the Bible is a library of 66 volumes, but there is a single thread that ties every single one of those volumes or books together. If you know that thread and can say, how does this passage add to that story, the more insight you will get about the passage. So, we're going to pay careful attention to the various contexts. Now, what I would like to do is to give you examples and show you what happens when you put those into one of their contexts. Genesis 21:33. Would you read that passage, please?
Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba.
Stop. One more time, please.
Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba.
So Abraham went to Beersheba and planted a tamarisk tree. Now, I see at least two contextual things in that verse. What are they? Geography, Beersheba, and... what's the other word in the verse that you would have to know something about that world to understand? Tamarisk. Why would Abraham plant a tamarisk tree in Beersheba? Notice the verse before and the verse after. It doesn't say a word. It just says it. So you read it in your Bible study group, and you pay almost no attention to it whatsoever, because who cares where Beersheba is, and what difference does it make whether it's an oak tree, a maple tree, or a tamarisk tree? The answer is, to the reader, it makes a huge difference. Here's the story in context. Abraham is living at the edge of the desert, just north of Beersheba. And God has told him, I'm going to give you the whole land, you and your descendants. Now, if he said that to you 3,800 years ago, you would probably say, thank you. When do I get it? Abraham doesn't say anything, in the Bible at least. His reaction is the verse that Isaiah read. He went and planted a tamarisk tree. So that is the Eastern way to communicate information. Not in words, not in a proposition, not in a statement, but in a word picture. In this case, an actual picture. He walked to Beersheba, which is about 45 miles from where he was, and he planted a tree. Now, what did he just say? Well, come with me and let me show you. This is desert, and there's all kinds of desert in Israel because 70% of the promised land is desert. Some is brutal, some wide and flat and sandy, some extremely mountainous and rocky. But if there's one thing that's lacking in the desert, actually two primarily, for the people who live there, it's shade and water. So Abraham is a character who lives in the desert, who understands that what you need in desert is shade, because there isn't any. It's near the equator, sun is directly overhead, big canyons, you're always out in the sun. So you look desperately for a tiny little bit of shade. And I've actually seen shepherd girls who will lay with their head under a shrub like this just to stay alive, to have enough shade to protect them from that brutal, brutal sun. But there is one tree that's very valuable for the people who live there, including Abraham, and that's the tamarisk. They look like this. There aren't many of them in that land. The problem is, by themselves, there's not enough rain to keep them alive. So they either have to be watered by hand from a well or a spring, and I've seen the Bedouin, the nomads who live there, watering their tamarisk trees. Or you have to wait till there's rain in the mountains 50, 60 miles away, and that rainwater comes running down those mountains and you get a trickle in the bottom of a canyon or a flood in the bottom of a canyon. You've got to dam up that water in some way to provide the water, or the tamarisk tree is not going to survive. So here's an example of what they do. There must be rain maybe 20, 30, 40 miles away. That water runs down, and they've put like a small dam. That water gathers here, and that will keep the tamarisk tree alive. In plain English, it takes a lot of work to keep a tamarisk tree alive. Now, a tamarisk tree is the slowest growing tree of the desert trees. That tree, this one, is probably 400, 500 years old. That has been there for hundreds of years, belonging to the family that takes care of it. Now, why do they want tamarisk trees? They have no value. There's no fruit. They're so slow going that there's not enough firewood on a tamarisk tree. You'd burn that up in a year or two, and it'd take 100 years to get another one. So why tamarisk? It's the only shade tree that will grow in the desert. And it's actually very cool shade because there's a high salt content in the needles of the tree, and salt attracts water, and so there's humidity in the air, and humidity makes you feel cooler. So if you step under that tree, the shade of that tree, it can be as much as 10 or 15 degrees cooler than the shade of another acacia tree 300 yards away. So they will plant a tamarisk tree and take care of it for hundreds of years. But the saying is, you don't plant a tamarisk tree for yourself, because you'll never live long enough to enjoy the shade. It grows too slowly. You plant a tamarisk tree for those who come after you.
Generations to come.
Now, think about what did Abraham mean when God said, I am going to give this land for you and your descendants. And Abraham thought, what am I going to say? Thank you doesn't cut it. I tell you what, I'm going to go into the desert and plant a tamarisk tree. What did he just tell God? I believe you.
You believe,
right?
My kids are going to live here. My grandkids are going to live here. And I'll show you how much I believe that. I'm going to plant a tamarisk tree that I will never enjoy. My children will never enjoy. Maybe my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren. That's how much I believe what you just told me. So tamarisk tree describes those things you do in life that don't benefit only you, but benefit people in the future, long after you're gone. So if we're going to understand the Bible through the eyes of the original writers and readers, we need to understand that scriptural truth was given for all throughout history, but it was given originally to a people in a certain time and place. And that the more we understand of the biblical story and the biblical text in the setting where it took place originally, the more insight we have into the way they're presenting truth.
So if you know anything or remember anything about the story of Abraham, God comes to Abraham. Abraham's not living in the land at the time. He's living over in Mesopotamia. God calls him and says, Abraham, what? I'm going to do what? Make you a great nation. And it says in the Bible, it repeats this phrase, and Abraham believed. He believed, and God counted it to him as
righteousness.
In other words, his belief caused him to say, God, I trust what you're saying to me. And that trust caused him to do what?
Obey.
Yeah, he obeyed. He moved his family out of there. He got up from Ur, went up to Haran, and then came over down into the Fertile Crescent there. He came over through the Fertile Crescent all the way down into what is now we know as Israel. So he comes down there, and he comes down into this place, and he says, I believe that God has provided this for me and my family. So Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba. When you read a passage like that, sometimes I honestly just gloss over it because it means nothing to me. This passage, until I watched this and I looked at that verse, it was like I never thought about it before. And sometimes when I read scripture, I do that. I just read over things because it's like I don't know the
context.
I don't know the context. I don't know the culture. I don't know the history. And so Abraham understood this. There were six major categories of context. I want to make sure you have those. It's on page 30 there. What are the six? Give me the first one.
Language.
We have a disadvantage in that we don't... Anybody know Hebrew?
Shalom.
We know a few words.
I know the Shema now. But not Hebrew.
Right, so our language is different. The second one,
literature.
Okay, we don't have the same literature that they did. The third one is
geography.
Understanding the geography. It's important to have maps that you can study. Not only geography, but also topography. What is topography that's related to geography? The terrain, the land structure, you know, where are the mountains, where are the valleys, where are the rivers? Understanding all of those things help you to understand the context. Third, understanding the, or fourth, understanding the history, the historical context. What's the history here? Five, the culture. And the culture in the Middle East has remained the same for the most part. There are things that I'm sure have changed since then, but for the most part, the Hebrew culture has stayed the same. And then six, the what?
Grand narrative.
The grand narrative, or you might hear somebody say the mega narrative, the overall arching theme. So as we look at this particular passage, think about how that it intersects with the major theme of the life of Abraham. What was God trying to teach us through the life of Abraham? What was Abraham known for? He was a man of what? What?
Faith.
Okay. So that is a mega theme of the Bible, is faith. And so we see this in the life of Abraham, even in this one little verse, because he does what?
He believes.
He believes. He's showing God, I believe, by doing what?
Planting the tamarisk tree.
Planting the tree. Like, what is he saying, essentially? I'm hanging around, and then who else is hanging around? Generation after generation after generation. They're going to be here. It's almost like we're planting our flag.
Amen.
Okay, we're stepping into the land. We're claiming this as our own. That was kind of Abraham's way of planting his flag, saying, this belongs to me now because God has given me this land, and it's going to go on through generations.
How many times do you think that that tree, after Abraham was gone, the people would bring their children and say, I want to tell you a story about that tree?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. You know, I got a feeling that was important. They would have, that would have been a landmark, something that they would, you know.
It wasn't just a story. They said Abraham planted that tree, and he was your grandfather, great-grandfather.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
A real person.
Yeah. Yeah. Instead of being a legend, it's a true story.
Yeah. So, details about the geography near Beersheba. What? Give me some details, some things that you picked up on there.
They had a
tamarisk
tree growing.
After,
yeah.
It was dry. There was no water. There was no shade.
Probably in the mountains where the water would have come down, maybe cool in a certain area.
Yeah.
Dry.
A dam. I like that.
So tell me some, on page 31 there, tell me some details about the tamarisk tree that you pulled from this story. Slow growing.
Provides the best shade.
Provides the best shade.
They have to water it.
There's humidity, right?
Only tree that'll grow in the desert.
Only tree that'll grow in the desert?
No, not the only one, but the
best one. Yeah, the best one, yeah.
Best one, okay.
There's no purpose for the tree except for shade.
Yeah.
You can't burn it, you can't.
But you can.
You could, but it would take a long time to grow in.
Because protect the tree for it to replenish.
No, they have to nourish it themselves.
Mm-hmm. Again.
How many times in that culture people fight over those trees?
Yeah, maybe, yeah.
For the shade.
Well, for the value of the tree. Yeah.
I like what he said. It says, you don't plant a tamarisk tree for yourself. You plant a tamarisk tree for those who come after you.
But remember how long they lived in those days, so we probably had a little skin in the game.
Yeah, maybe. Yeah, that's true. That's true. All right, let's look on page 32, question one. We're going to discuss the categories of context that RVL lists in this episode: language, literature, geography, and so on. How might you go about researching each of these categories when you're considering a passage of Scripture?
I don't know, but me, I use the dictionary a lot because I don't know what certain words mean. So I get the dictionary and read everything that it says about that word so I get a good idea. Mm-hmm. But of course, that's an American word.
Right.
Dictionary, but your study Bibles help, and search on your phone.
So one of the things that you can search, I would encourage you to, I use this resource, it's called Bible Hub. If you just Google Bible Hub, you can go there, and there's an interlinear help on there so you can get the English, but also it gives you the Hebrew or Greek, and it explains in there the language, so that might be of assistance to you. That's something I use. It's a website. It's just, yeah, the Bible Hub. I mean, it's... just Google Bible Hub and it'll come up, and it has incredible it's the best resource out there I found. It's comprehensive.
I use the Blue Letter Bible app. There's text commentaries from scholars that break down the verse, each verse.
Mm-hmm.
That's a good resource. There's a multiple. Blue Letter Bible app.
The only thing about commentaries that I would caution you on is that just always remember that a commentary is someone making comments about Scripture. That's a human being, that it doesn't necessarily make it so. Okay, because there's times where you have two different people who are commenting on the same verse and their comments contradict each other. So you have to be careful there that, you know, you think through that, pray through that. One thing that we'll talk about this morning in my message is, I believe if you've got the Bible and you're a believer and you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, God can help you to understand what His Word is saying, especially if you look at the whole meta-narrative or the whole theme of Scripture all the way through. Because God's word is consistent. It's where we get in trouble is where we go and we look at one little particular thing, like he talked about last week with the pond, and we pull it out of its context and we don't keep things in the context of the meta-narrative of the Bible.
God promised to help us in James
1:5. That's what I
asked. Yeah. If you do lack wisdom, say, Lord, help me to understand this better.
It's a terrible thing, but 1, 2, 3. My fourth answer was, ask God.
Yeah.
It was last on the list, for crying out loud.
Should be the first, shouldn't it?
Yeah.
Question 2, as you read the Bible on your own, how can you begin to look for context clues on a regular basis?
Best way to prove the Bible is by the Bible.
Yeah.
Look for scripture that refers to that either later or before.
Mm-hmm. That's called cross-referencing.
Yes, that's the word.
When you cross-reference, it's important to do that, to think about. There's a great picture of this, and it's Jordan Peterson was the one that did it. I'm not even sure Jordan's a believer. I'm not sure where he's at. He's kind of all over the place, but... he talks about and shows this picture of the Bible. I've seen this on Facebook or on the internet, where all of these cross references, he does it in a kind of a rainbow fashion. It's amazing. And I can't remember how many thousand different, you guys know what I'm talking about, cross referencing? Like something in Genesis. I'll do this today in my message. I'll cross reference a number of things. But we're studying Revelation. But I'm going to talk about how all the way back in Genesis, this is mentioned. I'll give you one example today in my message that I'm going to talk about how Israel is pictured in this particular passage in Revelation. And it's very similar language to Genesis chapter 37. If you remember that in that story where you had Jacob and his son Joseph. And Joseph has this dream, and part of this dream is that sun, his father, the moon, his mother, Rachel, and all of his brothers are going to do what? They're going to
bow down
to him. Okay, they're going to honor him. God's going to raise him up and use him. So very similar language that's used also in Revelation chapter 12. You'll see the connection between the two if you look closely at those two passages. So that's some cross-referencing going on to help you really to understand what Greg was talking about, that the Bible interprets itself over and over. We can rely on Scripture to help us understand other parts of Scripture when we're looking at the meta-narrative or the meta mega theme of the Bible. Look on question three there. RVL explains how planting the tamarisk tree was Abraham's way of declaring that he trusted God to fulfill his promises. As a follower of Jesus, what tamarisk trees might you plant in your own life? I think of Dean and Karen, not to point you out, but just the fact that you've been in this church for, what, 50 years? Is that right? Yeah. I mean, that's commitment, right? That's like, we're sticking with it. We're not, you know, and that, again, that's like planting a flag and saying, boom, we're here. It's planting your tamarisk tree and, you know, spreading your roots out.
I think what's important too, we're talking about obedience here, we're talking about a tree, and you know, that was the way Abraham said, I trust you, God. You know, also, you know, what is, you know, we talk about our own tree, I'm thinking about what fruit is produced from our tree as far as fruit of the Spirit. And so that's something you can pass on, you know, to your children and to those around you. Because, you know, I would hope my grandchildren, you know, would look at me and say, okay, Dad was patient with me and he showed love. You know, Grandpa showed love to me and patience. And he was, you know, he was faithful. And, you know, all the different things, you know, that I could see that in him. So that would be, that was flowed from his spirit here.
Yeah.
It's back on what Randy's saying. It means so much, isn't it, with us this weekend and just to a child. That, you know, I'm always looking for ways to encourage her and to compliment her, but also we watch the sunset and say, isn't God a really good artist? Don't you just love it? And all that kind of stuff that you're talking about, just be planting seeds constantly.
Yeah, think about what that comment you just made there. It took you less than 5 seconds to say that comment. Isn't God a really good artist? The way he paints those sunsets. Leave it there, move on. That's almost like this verse, right? This verse is just basically saying, very simply, Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in the Beersheba. Moving on.
There's so many things like that, and as parents, we miss opportunity after opportunity. But one of the things for a teenager, an angry teenager, a drive-by, meaningful touch, 14 of them a day, reduces that anger.
Yeah.
There's all that kind of fun stuff.
My son Josh has moved out, but he was over at the house yesterday and he came through and I gave him a little, you know, tap, you know, and he's almost 27 years old, but still dad is, yeah, like I'm reaching out to say, you matter, you know, just, it's little things where we're planting our tamarisk trees that make a difference. All right, let's go to the wrap it up there, because I want to get beyond the wrap it up this week and look at the PSs just a little bit, because I think there's some significant things there. We're not going to read this whole part here, but about the third main paragraph down, it says, a simple way to start looking at the context of the Bible is to pay attention to anything that stands out to you. Do the actions of a character seem odd or illogical? When you read something in Scripture, does it seem odd to you? You read it and go, okay, question mark? I'm not sure where that's going. Do you ever do that? Yeah, sure. I mean, you talk about some of the things that they did. Was it Ezekiel that laid on his side for how long? Yeah, you know.
Everyone wearing a yoke.
and then, you know, it talks about how David danced before the Lord. I think it was just with an ephod. Is that right? Or like there were some different things that go on, and like, what does that mean? So it's asking those questions, writing those statements down. All right. I do want to come back and end in prayer, but let's go on to the PSs here real quick. On page 35, usually you do this on your own, but this was such a good one that I want to point it out. In Middle Eastern culture, honor is vitally important. There is immense pressure to avoid anything that could cause shame, especially to your family. One action that is particularly shameful in this culture is for an old man to do what?
Run.
Now, in the story in Luke chapter 15, if you remember that story, it's a story where Jesus, at the beginning, he's talking with the religious leaders, and they ask him, they say to him, why do you eat with such
sinners
or scum? Why do you do that? Why do you hang out with these people who aren't following the Torah, and they're not obeying the laws, and they're evil people? I think Jesus kind of sighs in that moment. And in that moment, he decides he's going to tell three different parables to try to help them understand what's going on. He tells the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost
son.
And the parable of the lost son, the main parable there, the longer parable, it talks about how the young man goes off. He takes his father's inheritance, goes off, wastes it, and he comes to his senses. And when he comes to his senses, he decides he's going to do what?
Back home.
I'm going to go back home.
Yeah.
And when his father sees him from a long way off, what does his father do?
Runs to him.
So in that culture, what Jesus is trying to do is say what the father did was shocking. It was scandalous. A man would, in that culture, in order to run, they would have to pull up their garments like this, you know. And can you see a guy out there, an old man, running like that? So to them, that was shocking. That was scandalous. So what Jesus is saying is that he makes himself the object of shame so that he can restore the dignity of his son as quickly as possible. Again, this is a metaphor. This is a word picture that Jesus is trying to help them to see. God loves you enough to enter into your shame, to take your shame. That's what Jesus did on the cross for us. His love for the young man is greater even than the need to keep his own honor, and he doesn't care one bit what anyone else may think. Again, the next time you look at Luke chapter 15, verse 20, I want you to see it differently. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Again, sometimes when we look at it from our Western eyes, we can tend to forget. So we have to step over here and put on our Eastern eyes a little bit, our Hebrew eyes, to understand the context. All right, what's some takeaways real quick? Any takeaways from this particular lesson?
We have to look beyond the actual statements that are made in the Bible to understand completely what's happening. You lose a lot in the lack of the translation.
The other thing is the great narrative. It said Abraham believed it, and it was attributed to him as righteousness. When we accept Christ and believe, we then are covered in his righteousness. So Abraham was just an example of what God has done for us.
Good. Yeah.
I think the most is...
Go ahead, Jude.
Truth. Do we believe God? Do we say God said and really believe it?
Mm-hmm.
And he always speaks the truth. And the last thing says that he accomplishes what he desires and achieves the purpose for which it is sent, my word.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I don't know. That's just kind of...
The faith should lead to action.
So, you know, Abraham didn't need to speak. He just planted this tree. Mm-hmm. You know, I believe God, and I'm going to do this to show that. I think it was also amazing with the tree when he was showing a video of how important those tamarisk trees are in these desert places, and how he showed the one lady underneath trying to keep herself cool and everything, and how important, you know, that was because of God. Like, even his expression, she could literally die if it wasn't for those trees.
Yeah.
And I think of that tree and everything, you know, and Abraham's faith, you know, God and everything, just kind of awe-inspiring here, because our faith in Christ is what saves us.
Yeah, and faith, if it's real faith, it always leads to action. One of the things that James, over the centuries, when I think of James, the brother, half-brother of Jesus, that is the one that wrote the book of James, over time, he's been beat up a lot. In fact, there's some that Martin Luther didn't think that it belonged in the Bible, that particular book. But what James was saying was really, if you go back and look what his brother was saying over time, that faith, real faith, leads to what Randy was saying, it leads to action. And that's really what we see with Abraham here. His faith led him to go plant that tamarisk tree, because here's our flag. We're staying. We're not moving. This is our land now. And so that should be the prayer of our heart, that our faith leads us to action. That's really what a true disciple does. And that's what discipleship is about, that we, by faith, that it leads us to action and to obedience. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this time together today. I thank you for Ray Vanderlaan and his insight. I thank you for people like him who've studied deeply all of these different contexts. I pray that you'll help us to dig deeper into your word, not just for information, but for transformation. Help us to be changed, Lord, to become more and more like Jesus. All of us are on this path. All of us are on this journey if we placed our trust in you. And Lord, I pray that our faith will continue to grow, and we'll continue to know you better and love you more and be your disciples and help others to become disciples. In Jesus' name, amen.